treat to many of the guys sitting this morning. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians. We're not going to stay here, but if you would go to 1 Thessalonians this morning, just a kickoff verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read a verse, and then we're going to look at some different passages in the Old Testament this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul is writing, and I just bring this for introduction, just the thought. Our theme this year is faith in a faithful God. And you can all look up here to the right, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. For this year, we want to focus on this verse. Let's look at it together. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And here's the key. For he is faithful that promised. There is the key. For he is faithful that promised. The second half of the verse enables the first half of the verse. Our enabling to hold fast the profession of our faith has everything to do with his faithfulness. And I want to begin this morning to begin to share about that. Okay? And so we're going to do some preliminary work today to get to faithfulness and what it is and what it means. We're not going to be defining completely faithfulness. There's a lot of different definitions in the Bible concerning faithfulness. A lot of people look to Hebrews chapter 11, the beginning, the faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, as the definition. But I would say that that is not a complete definition. It is a maybe more of a description of what faith is. And Hebrews 11 is a description. We'll be talking a little bit more about that here in just a few moments. But we're looking and we want to begin to understand what faithfulness is and probably understand what it is not. I think we have a wrong a view of what faithfulness is, but we'll be addressing that this year. And so that means that you need to come all the time this year, okay, so you can understand what faithfulness is and what it is not. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24 is a reference to God's faithfulness. Notice in this verse, Paul says that faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is he. All right, we're talking about God here. We're talking about the Lord. Faithful is he. He is faithful. Now we're going to look at this here in just a moment, what this Greek word means here, but I'm not going to jump the gun, and we'll get to that here in just a moment. Faithful is he that calleth you. I want to think this morning about David and his life, and I've entitled the message this morning, The Faithfulness of God in David's Life. You know, God was very faithful to David. You remember David as his life starts out, and we learn of David as David is on the plains and in the fields as a shepherd boy. And God was certainly faithful to David then, but we remember David as a shepherd boy. We remember David as a young man chosen of God to be the next leader of Israel. We remember David when David is going there to give his brethren provisions from his dad, and David shows up, and David looks out and he sees Goliath out there, and he looks at his brothers and the rest of the Israel army, and he said, "What's going on? Why are we not going out in God's strength to defeat this giant? God's bigger than him." We remember David there on the battlefield. We remember David running to and fro from Saul, should be his leader, but is acting as his enemy. And we remember David going everywhere and running and fleeing, and even in the very cave in which Saul would sleep in, there's David. We remember David being king and starting there in Hebron, where he started reigning as king for a number of years, and then moving to Jerusalem and the different things that he goes through. We remember his family problems. We remember the sin of Bathsheba. We remember the end of David's life and how David had so much. and ended up with a lot, and yet in some ways so little. You know, David's life was not necessarily a Hall of Fame life. Honestly, you look at all the different things in David's life, especially spiritually, I wouldn't say it was something that every one of us should follow to a T, that David, what David did do. I can't say that here this morning, because we know that David, and although he had a tremendous life for the Lord, there was a lot of things that we ought not pattern ourselves after in David's life. And so, certainly not a Hall of Fame life for us to look at. We can all identify with David's failures, though. I take great comfort going to the Psalms in seeing David in his sin, seeing David in his trouble, see David in his tribulation, David in his sorrow, David in his as he's disturbed about things, David with his enemy, David with his foes, and his things in life that combat him. And I would say that I can identify with those things. David, when he's got temptation, David, when he feels alone, David, when he's saying, God, where are you? David, when he's crying and saying, oh God, why? We identify with David. I think of the many people in scriptures, David, one is one that relates with the normal person that goes through life. You know, we don't read just of all of David's highs. We see his lows. Many times within the Psalms, we start in a high and maybe it goes to a low, and most of the time ends in a high. Isn't that much like us? Up and down and all around sometimes. And although that's not what we're supposed to be, as James encouraged us not to be a double-minded man. And I don't know if I can say that David was always double-minded, but David was like us. Many of us that have our struggles. Every person in this room here this morning has your struggles. Some days you feel spiritual and ready to take on the world in your spiritual life. You know what? I feel ready to go. And there's other days when we do not feel like the Christian that we ought to be. We feel defeated. We feel discouraged. We feel down in the dumps. We feel like, what is going on? And sometimes it makes us feel horrible, because you say, how can I be? Many times in my life, I have told my wife, I said, I don't feel like I can be a pastor. I don't feel like I should be up there. I don't feel like it, because I don't feel it. Now, folks, remember that our Christian life is not about our feelings, because our feelings go up and down and all around. And every one of us, if you're a human here, some are more emotional than others. I get it, and I understand. And some of you really kind of do a lot of these things. But there are some of you that, you know, you're a little bit more like this. But there are still some of your ups and downs. And all of us at a given time are not feeling the way that we feel that the Christian life ought to be. But can I say this? Don't follow your feelings, because feelings are not truth. Do you understand that? Feelings are not truth. I can feel things. You know, okay, let me say this. If I wake up this morning, and let's say that you can know, we don't really know who's saved and who's not. Individually we can know, God knows, but I cannot look out and point my finger and say, I know that he's saved. Now, I can say that based upon his profession, but I'm just going on his profession, and I can also make some conclusions based upon the fruit in their lives, but we are not judging. We don't know necessarily who's saved. We can make good judgments on that. But at any given time, let's assume that I am a believer. I follow Jesus Christ. I have trusted in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Is it possible that I could wake up in the morning and not feel saved? What's the answer? Could I not feel saved? Absolutely, I could not feel saved. Does that change the reality, though, of whether I'm saved or not? What's that answer? No, because our salvation is not based upon our feelings. Are you thankful for that? Can you imagine if the day that the Lord returned, we were not feeling like a Christian, and that indicated I was not a Christian? Boy, that would be a horrible thing. And we would always be concerned that we were feeling right. And we would also be very concerned when we were not right. I hope the Lord doesn't come right now, because I don't feel it. That is not the way the Christian life is. It's based upon truth. And so we've got to be very careful that we don't let our feelings rule and run our lives of how we feel. But the fact is that we do feel up and down many times. We feel strong. Sometimes we feel weak. David was this kind of an individual that was up and down. And we can identify with David's life so well. But I'll tell you that faithfulness, God's faithfulness, is so beautiful and wonderful when it is on the backdrop of human up and down. If I could say unfaithfulness. When we see our unfaithfulness, it helps us to recognize God's faithfulness. His great steadfast faithfulness. God is not a God that goes up and down. God is not different tomorrow than He is today. Maybe today you're strong in church, and tomorrow when the weight of your work week hits you and everything comes down and bills need to be paid and you're not feeling so well, when the emotion is gone and the all the things, you know, leave you and God is there in the morning, we don't have to worry that God's not up to par yet. We don't have to worry that God's maybe on one of His valleys. Folks, can I tell you that the faithfulness of God tells us that there are no valleys with God. He's always steadfast and He's always just as much God as He ever will be and ever was. Now, we've got to understand the faithfulness of God, but it's on the backdrop of human up and down that we see that faithfulness. And this morning, I want to examine a few up and downs of David and put then God's faithfulness in that. And I hope and pray that we will identify where David was at with some of these things and that it will encourage us not about the lows of David, not about our lows in life, but about God's faithfulness, because God's always high, always. So a few things about David in his life. Now, faithfulness, when we think of faithfulness, all of us want God's faithfulness. Am I correct? Do all of us want God to be faithful in our lives? I can't imagine anybody would say, you know what, I would like a God that wouldn't be faithful. I would like a God that sometimes I couldn't predict and I wouldn't know what would be right and what would be wrong. None of us would say that. That's a foolish thought. We all want God's faithfulness. What about this? Do we all want God's faithfulness 100% of the time? What do you think? I think it's the same answer. Can you imagine if God wasn't faithful all the time? And so there were times when God wasn't faithful. I'm so grateful when I go through the valleys of my life that God is still there. I'm glad that He's not, well, He is with me in my valley, but He's not in a valley. You understand that? He's with me, and He's with me in my valley, but God's not in the valley. God's with us all the time. I'm so grateful that He doesn't go down into my valley, but I'm glad that He's with me. We all want God's, let me break down faithfulness. Do you like God's mercy? What's God's mercy? God's mercy is when we are not faithful and He withholds what we deserve negatively. Can you imagine if we all got everything that we deserved every day? You know, I've heard people say from time to time that they've sinned. Have you ever sinned? And they think for a minute. I have a few times. They don't have a right perspective of who we are, our sin, maybe who God is. Maybe that's the wrong thing. The fact of the matter is, folks, I want to tell you something. I'll break some bad news to you. Your pastor sins every day, multiple times a day. Motives, attitudes, responses, thoughts, actions. If we're all honest, we're sinners, aren't we? We're sinners. We do things that are wrong. We're tempted with things, and we sometimes fall to those things. Can you imagine, you know, and we're thinking about this, can you imagine if every single time one of those things came into our life and God gave us what we deserved? Now, all it would take is one, and we would be in trouble, right? Oh, I woke up this morning and I had a wrong motive in why I did what I did. I failed. And what do we know the Bible says is the wage of our sin? Death. Can you imagine that? Wake up in the morning, wrong thought, done. So it doesn't even do any good for us to talk about all day long. But just imagine that all day long we continued to get nailed for every one of our sins. So the question is, are you thankful for God's mercy? God's mercy is amazing. God's mercy is alive and real every single day of our lives. Every single day we do something wrong. We deserve to go to hell for that very one sin. And God says, I will withhold that from him. God's mercy. What about God's grace? Are you beneficial? Are you benefiting from God on a daily basis? Not with what you deserve, but what you don't deserve, and God gives it to you anyway. I want you to think about how much we do that's so good in our lives that deserves or merits God's grace and his favor. Do you realize that if we set out in the morning to try to please God with our work, that we can't do anything? For without faith, it is impossible to please him. Do you realize there's not a thing that you can do to please God without his working in your life? Nothing. There's nothing that we could do to get grace if grace was dependent upon us. Nothing. Are you thankful for mercy and are you thankful for grace? Absolutely. Now, when we're talking about faithfulness, it's amazing how much we want God's faithfulness 24/7 in our lives, right? We all want God's faithfulness. In fact, if God decided to take a day off with mercy and faithfulness, or mercy and grace, if he decided to take a day off in faithfulness in our lives, we would be in trouble. Just one day off. My friends, if God took an hour off of his mercy and grace, we would be in trouble. Are you following so far? We don't want God to take off 1 minute of mercy and grace. It could be the very minute that we sin and do wrong and we would be doomed. But you know what, folks? So many of us hold God to being faithful every moment, 24/7 of our lives, and we are okay with not being faithful to God 24/7 in our lives. Let me say that again. We hold God. Some of us, we go through a trial, we go through a struggle, and we say, God, where are you? And it's almost like we say, God, where's your faithfulness now? Look what you allowed me to go through. Look at the situation. Where's your faithfulness now? We hold God to that and say, God, where? And by the way, God is there when you're going through that valley. But we almost say, God, where are you? And so many of us have said that so many times, and yet we're okay when we're not there. We're not faithful to God. Now, I say that because we want God's faithfulness, but we're okay not to be faithful. Okay, now, keeping that in mind, faithfulness is accentuated in front of the backdrop of unfaithfulness. We're not going to focus on our unfaithfulness this morning or even David's unfaithfulness. First, let's go back to David's beginning, okay? David's beginning and reflect on his calling. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we have this passage and David is chosen. We have him as a young boy in the fields. You remember David in the fields? What did David do in the field? He played his instruments. Seems like David was a guy that had a lot of instruments. I don't know. He talks about a lot of instruments. He was a musician. He played the harp, and he does all this. He's taking care of the sheep. We know a couple more things about his time in the field. What else do we know? We know that he killed a bear and a lion, right? We know that he did that. And so we know that David spent a lot of time. Could we probably understand that David wrote some of his songs out there in the field? Yeah, while he's taking care of his sheep. We know a few things about David's early life. We also know a few things in his early life concerning this young, short boy, and honestly, not even in the line. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we have this story about how Samuel is told of God that he's supposed to go to this family, right? The family of Jesse. And in this family, he's going to have a chosen man that is going to take over for Saul as king. And so Samuel goes there and he visits. And you can follow, you can look at the passage, but he goes there. And where does Samuel start? The first one, right? And he's also what? He's bigger. He's taller. He's everything. You know, I don't know if the line went like this. I don't know. Okay. You know, when you're playing games at camp, you know, sometimes they line them up in order from tallest to shortest. Sometimes it's, you know, oldest to youngest, you know, in a different thing. But you line up. I don't know if that's the way Jesse's family was. Tallest to probably oldest to youngest. I don't know. But where do we find David in the line? He wasn't even in the line. Remember? David didn't even make it to the line. He's out doing his chores. He wasn't one of the boys yet. He hadn't proven himself. He was a nobody. He was off doing the chores. And we see Samuel, you know, right here. And God said, nope. And then Samuel's here. And God said, nope. And we go all the way down the line, all the way down the line. And nobody was chosen. And Samuel says what? There's got to be more. Because God chose one of your sons. I know it, but do you have another son somewhere else? Well, I do, but that's just David, right? That's just David out there. Call him in because he's going to be the next king. And so we think about David. God's choosing David. Now, I want you to think from God's perspective just a moment. God chose David. Is God omniscient? That means he's all-knowing. Did God know everything about David? Did he know that he was just a shepherd boy? Did he know he was short? Wasn't going to even be there that morning? Yep. Did he know? Let's go beyond that. Did he know that David was going to flee from Saul? Did God know that David was going to commit sin? Did God know that he wasn't going to be the best daddy to his family? Did he know that he was going to have a lot of family struggles? Now I'm asking, did he know? Did he know all these things before he anointed David as king? Did God know this? God knew all of this, folks. He knew all of this. And not once did God waver in his calling with David. God knew everything. And yet, as a young boy, God put his hand on this young man. And he said, listen, I want them. I am choosing him to go and to be a faithful servant of mine. I want this young man. I want him. God chose to use David in a very tremendous way. Was David used in a great way? I mean, honestly, folks, you read through the Old Testament, and on most of the kings in Judah were compared to who? David. God would use this man in a great way. I don't even know. I mean, God used Moses, certainly he'd used Abraham. I mean, there's a number of key figures in the Old Testament. But we look at David, especially in the drop of Jesus, right? Almost unmatched, David. God called and chose David. Now I want to look at faithfulness. We go back, you know, that verse that we read, faithful is he that calleth. We look at God calling David, he is here. Now everybody needs to listen to this, okay? Everybody listen to this. As we set the stage for faithfulness, being faithful to a faithful God, this is very key. that we understand this as we get started with faithfulness this year. Faithfulness. This word faithful, as we looked at back in that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you. The word faithful is to persuade. Now that is a different definition than what I thought. Faithful is to persuade, to induce, to believe. To believe what? To believe unto faith. To convince somebody to have faith. To persuade somebody, I've got to do something so that I can convince you. That's what persuasion is, isn't it? If I've got to persuade you to, if I'm a salesman and you're pretty skeptical of what I'm trying to sell you, I've got to then start my persuasion. Look at what it's going to benefit. Look at all these things. You need this. Look at what you don't have. I'm probably going to set up all that this is and all that you're not. So in a sense that you at the end are left with this. I can't survive without that. That's what my persuasion is. I want to persuade you that you need this. Okay? Faithful or faithfulness is a persuasion to belief. I've never understood that before, honestly. Persuasion to believe. A persuasion to have faith. It's a demonstration of trustworthiness to win your faith and confidence. Now everybody listen, look back up here. That's what a faithful God is. It's a demonstration of something that is true and trustworthy so that you will be persuaded to put your confidence in Him. That's the definition that we have. Faith in a faithful God. Do you realize that none of us can nor will have faith unless it's on the backdrop of a faithful God who has been there for everything? It's a God that doesn't leave or change His mind concerning us. My friend, when He called you to the ministry, when He called you to be the daddy of your family, when He called you to be the mother of your family, when He called you to be whatever you are and whoever you are, He called you and He doesn't ever change. That doesn't mean you might have a new avenue or wear a different hat, but God has called us to Himself. And God never, ever gets to a point to where He says, okay, but I don't know about them anymore. I thought that when I called Him, He was going to be faithful, but He's not faithful to be Him anymore. I don't know about Him. God never changes His mind. That happens with us, though, on a human level. Have you ever asked somebody to do something or appointed somebody to do something, and midway through you're thinking, I made a mistake. I picked that guy. I asked them. They are not the ones I wish I would have had. We do that all the time because we're humans and we go up and down. But God knew before the foundations of the world that David was His man. And guess what? He was faithful to stick with Him. My friends, I want to tell you something. When God called David, He knew the problems that David was going to have. Now, honestly, and I don't mean to be facetious with this, but if I were God and I would have been looking at David's life, I might have second-guessed whether David should be the man. If I'm looking for the nation of Israel, the leadership there that's going to establish a lot of things and establish the coming of Jesus Christ, and I look and in the resume of this individual, was a liar, was an adulterer, and a murderer, and not a very good daddy to his family, I'd really have a hard time thinking if this guy should be the one. And you all understand with me, right? As humans, we would say, I don't know about that. But you see, it doesn't have to do necessarily with who we are. It has everything to do with who God is. And can I tell you this morning, when we look at faithfulness, we look at all of us. We look at all of our things. We look at all of our problems. We look at all of our shortcomings. We look at our size. We look at a shepherd boy. We look at not even be a person in the line. We look at all the things that David had in his life. We look at our lives and we can say, I'm not worthy for this. I'm not worthy for that. I have this problem. I have that problem. And God says, I will be faithful to you. If I've called you to do it, I will continue to do everything that I can do so that you can succeed. My friend, I want to tell you something. God is faithful in our calling. God is faithful in what He's called you to be. Dads, I want to tell you something. He's faithful. He's faithful in calling you to be the individual that you need to be. So God has planned amazing things in people's lives to demonstrate His faithfulness, which draws our faith to Him. What do I mean by that? Was it last night, Melissa, that you were reading about answers in Genesis and the ark? Listen to this, okay? We're planning to go to the ark this fall. That's a step of faith, even that, right there. to take our church to the ark. It's going to be a tremendous thing, and I want to encourage all of you to go, because talk about faith. I think it will increase our faith. But just last night, Melissa and the kids were sitting around reading some things about Ken Ham and the beginnings of Answers in Genesis and how things got started. And I don't have time this morning to go into all of that history with you, but we understand that a vision a long, long time ago concerning the things that were in our world today and all of the evolution and stuff, you know, Ken Ham was troubled with that, and he had a desire one day that he wanted to teach creation and have some sort of a museum that could teach people creation as opposed to evolution. And so got things started, and then, of course, the whole story about the ark, and they had in, I didn't look at it, but there was, you know, the notes of some minutes to a business meeting that they had, the board had, and number seven of that business meeting was number seven, is build an ark. And of course, they took it to them. You know, it was a tremendous vision, but only God would be the one that could possibly do it. But they had a vision, and they went through several meetings, and they found a plot of land, and they did all this, and they get to the point to where they're ready to start coming up with the construction of this ark. And they thought, how are we going to build a structure that is the size of this thing, but that's going to be made out of the same kind of materials, the wood, the amount of wood and the size of the wood we don't make anymore. We don't do these kind of things. We don't even put it together that way. And somebody had some guys in mind. There were three Amish brothers that were somewhere in the area or whatever like that, I remember what it was. They met with some engineer. They met with somebody to talk about the structure of this thing and how it could even be done. And this guy says, well, there's some guys in our area that just built the biggest wooden barn of some sort in the United States. He said, I think we ought to go talk to these guys, because of anybody in the country, they know about big wood and building things out of wood. They sat down with these three Amish men that were there, and they laid out their plans of their thinking for the ark. And these three Amish guys listened to the whole thing, and the response from the Amish guys was this: maybe God had us doing what we've been doing all along with wood so that we could be a part of this. Now, that was a tremendous perspective. God has been using us and who we are and what we do. It was no mistake that God had those Amish men there building things out of wood, big things out of wood, because God had handpicked those guys, because they were going to be used in a tremendous way that nobody else was skilled and prepared to build a structure like this. Now, I can't tell you if those three Amish men were the ones that built it. I don't know. In fact, the story kind of ended there. I'm giving you that part. Those Amish guys said, this is amazing. God has prepared us to help with this, which is going to be a huge thing in America. And I will say this, although we don't agree with everything that Answers in Genesis is and who they are, everything, although they're pretty sound with a lot of things, although we don't agree with everything, I want to say this, God has used that structure in a tremendous way in our world. Absolutely. There's no argument to help people see the truth of a faithful God. There's no doubt. And God uses those people and He allows things to prepare them for His work. My friends, can I tell you, that's a faithful God. God is faithful in choosing us, who we are, to do what He wants us to do. And we can't second guess that. That's faithfulness. That's a faithful God. God chooses things like that. And God has, listen to this, God has chosen you for exactly what He wants. Every single person has been handpicked to do God's tasks. In this church, and in our ministries, and in our world, with our families, God has handpicked you. And He is going to be faithful to you no matter who you are. It has nothing to do with who you are. Amish, or a guy like Noah, or a guy like David, He's handpicked you. What a tremendous thing. This is a faithful God. This is a faithful God. I want you to see another thing. You know, so we had David in his early years. We go now to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we see another area of God's faithfulness. What's in 2 Samuel chapter 11? Anybody know? Maybe I picked the wrong chapter. Is this, you're making me second guess now. 2 Samuel chapter 11, is this a sin of Bathsheba? All right. Let me ask you a question. Okay, you're turning there, and you're going to note, this message is off of our Thessalonians verse. You go there and you're just going to look. We're not getting into these passages of Scripture, but as you look down through 2 Samuel chapter 11, you look down through this, and you know the story of David and Bathsheba. Was David's sin big? Now, we quantify sin, and we know that God, this much or this much, it's sin, right? Humanly, was David's sin big? Because we are humans. We're humans, and we will continue to quantify things. And I don't necessarily know that that's wrong. We just have to be careful to know that the little white lie that we tell and the committing adultery and murder are on the same level, because we can go to hell because of either one of those things. You understand that? Please understand that. Big, little. But as far as humans are concerned, was David's sin big? Absolutely big. I mean, you think about this chosen man of God that God's going to use in a great and mighty way, and on down the line, Jesus is going to come from his line, and this man did what he did, and he went and he committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's a big sin. That's a huge sin. That's an amazing sin. That's a sin that any of us, you know, if we commit, you know, there's going to be problems even right here in our church. I just want to say we need to be very careful and have a right perspective of zero tolerance of sin in our lives. Because, by the way, any one of us can end up where David did and even worse. Any one of us. Any one of us. We cannot trust ourselves with anything. So don't ever think that you are beyond David. And that you would never commit that. But we could all say that the sin was big. We could look at this and, was the sin an ongoing sin? Yeah, it was. It was ongoing because it didn't stop with just one. He commits adultery, and then what do we find David doing? He's got to start lying, right? I mean, David's got to cover his tracks. You know what? Uriah, come. You've got to come here. You've got to come cover my tracks. He didn't tell him that, but that's what he was trying to do. Come cover my tracks. In a sense, he was deceiving the nation of Israel. Come and let's do this so that you can cover who I am. So we find him committing adultery. We find him lying about it. And then thirdly, we find him murdering, right? That, the covering didn't work, and so now I really have got to cover. I need to take care of things because I want Bathsheba and all of this. And so he goes and he murders, and I would say he was the one that murdered this man. He murders and continued to go, and he continued. You know, as soon as he was done, he called for Bathsheba. She came, whatever like that. And it wasn't until Nathan the prophet comes and tells him this little story, and David said, you know, you need to get that man. And Nathan said, you're the guy. And everything came falling down and crashing right there. Praise the Lord, David got it right. And that's one of the things that makes David a great man, is that he confessed his sin and he got it right. But this sin was big. It was ongoing. He continued to have struggles with it. This sin was so dishonoring because God had made this man to be the... And God had given the promises to David, you're going to be the man of God that I want to use, you know, for Jesus Christ. He had given all this stuff. And David, if we could say, disappoints him with this big sin. There's a major disappointment. It was so dishonoring that God had chosen this man and he had left God hanging. But can I tell you something? God will never run out of mercy and grace, no matter how big, no matter how long our sin is. God will never run out. I love Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. This says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, in other words, sin was big, sin was ongoing, sin was dishonoring, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Folks, I want to tell you something. That is defining faithfulness. God is faithful because however big your sin is, however long and ongoing your sin is, however dishonoring your sin is, God's grace is bigger. And every one of us should be saying in our hearts, amen. Are you thankful that grace is bigger than your sin? Folks, I want to tell you something. That's an amazing thing here that we're seeing. As God's faithfulness is proving himself, it's bigger. You know what? Some of us, you've said, Pastor, you don't know the sin I've ever committed. Nobody else knows. And you're probably true, except for the fact that God knows. But there's no I meet people. I met one guy not too long ago, and he looked at me, and I knew that his thoughts were, you know, you have no clue what I've done. And you know what? I don't. Now, I think sometimes when people tell me that, they think I'm going to kind of like, you know, fall off my seat. I'm like, you've done that. Hey, I've learned that people are sinners and they do anything and everything, and I've heard it all. People do things and would say, Pastor, I've done more than what you think and there is no hope for me. You know what the good news of the gospel is God's grace is bigger than any sin that you can commit. Now, some of you are sitting here today and you say, you know what? Truth be told, I've committed a lot of bad things and nobody knows about this. My friend, I don't know and I don't need to know, but can I tell you, God knows, but his grace is bigger than whatever you have ever done, ever. You say, Pastor, I've had this sin for 20 years. Pastor, I've had this sin for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. You know what? God's grace is bigger. God's grace does yet more, much more abound. That's faithfulness. Faithful. Because he is greater. He's greater. A faithful God. God didn't give up on David because of his sin. He didn't push him away like David did to Absalom. He didn't say, three strikes and you're out. No, because God is faithful. Now, I want to tell you, that should be very comforting to us here this morning. Not only is God going to call us and see us through, but God's going to call us and see us through. And when we sin, he's going to stay faithful. He's going to remain merciful. He's going to remain gracious on top of all that David did. It wasn't just that God said, okay, David, you don't have to go to hell for this one. Okay, David, you don't have to do this, but don't ask for anything more. No, in all of that, God still made David one of the greatest that there ever was. He still used him, and he still allowed Jesus to come through David's line. Tremendous. Tremendous the things that God is. Think of all the times that you've really done it this time and yet he did not give up on you in mercy. He did not give up on you in grace. Rather, he was rich in mercy, rich in grace that abounded over and over and over your sin. And you might have imagined God's rejection. You might have imagined God shunning, but it was not so. Do you realize when we do wrong and we feel rejected and we feel shunned, it's coming from our own thoughts and our own emotions. It's not coming from God. Now, it doesn't mean that God's not happy. It doesn't mean that God is pleased with our actions, but God's mercy and grace are still there and he doesn't leave us. He's still right there with open arms. By the way, can I take a time out? Parents that are here, parents, grandparents, listen to this. We do our children and our grandchildren major disservice when they do wrong and we don't respond to them the way God would. We are teaching them that God is going like this at them. We're teaching them that. We are training them. Although they don't look at us as God, we are teaching those kids that when you displease me, your Father is not going to, is not, I mean, God's not pleased when we sin, but he's going to be angry and he's going to shun us and push us away. That is so horrible. Because, and that's why some people, some adults as Christians, they identify with David. They identify with all of us. They're sinners. They're up and down and all around. And they must feel rejected of God. But my friends, that's because they have a wrong perspective of who God is. You're not rejected of God because God's never going to give up on you. He is faithful. He loves you. And just like the prodigal son's father, his arms are wide open, waiting and ready for you to come back. That is a faithful God. Now again, let me come back to that parenting thing. We've got to be very careful not to portray something different because our kids, if they see every time that they displease us, that we get upset and we get mad and we get bothered and we shun them and push them away, then they are going to automatically take that God the Father does the same thing to us, and that's why we're so scared of God and God must have rejected me. No, God didn't reject you, and you didn't read that in your Bible. You got it from your dad. You got it from your mom. You got it from whoever. We've got to be so careful not to portray that because that is false. That is wrong. God is waiting with open arms, and we need to be there. God was faithful. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Let me give you one last thing concerning David and his life. So God has been very faithful to David, and he has been very faithful to us. No matter what, in his calling, in our sin, lastly, we see God's faithfulness as he leaves David a legacy that is tremendously blessed. I mean, you think about the legacy that David has. You know what? David's family was in trouble. David had some problem children. We know the story of Tamar and Absalom and I'm forgetting all the names. We see all the problems. Amnon. Okay, we see all the problems that were there and bad problems that go through David and his family's life. Again, we know that David's life is not a picture-perfect example of what the Christian life is supposed to be, but I want to tell you something. God still left him a legacy. I want you to see a couple things before we're dismissed. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, if you would just turn there really quickly. 1 Kings chapter 3. And here, you know, here we have this situation. In verse 5, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, asked what I shall give thee. You know this story. And what is he asked for? He asks for wisdom, and of course God gives it. You know, if we were to look at this, what does Solomon say when he's humble? He says in verse 7, "And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of my David, my father, and I am but a little child." And no, he basically said, you know, I know you did some things in David's life, but not me. Honestly, there was some lifting up of who David was. If we go to 1 Kings chapter 9, and I know we didn't look at much right there, but 1 Kings chapter 9, I think there's even more that's listed there in verses 4 and 5. 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Speaking of David, and if thou wilt, he's talking to Solomon, but he said, "If thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and in integrity of heart, and in the uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments." You see a little bit there of, okay, David and his integrity, and it's amazing that God refers to it as integrity. Now, one more place, go to 1 Chronicles, and I'll connect these dots here. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And let's look at verses 2 to 8. And this is the end of David's life. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 2. "Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah the house of my father, and among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel, and of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord forever. And I think I'm going to stop. Well, and he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, and if he be constant to do my commandments and my commandments as it is this day, now therefore in the sight of the Lord of Israel and the congregation of the Lord and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. Now I don't know if you're following this, but God blessed David at the end of his life. God blessed Solomon because of David's sake at the end of his life. And he would say, and your children, and your children, and your children, I'm going to bless because of all that David had done. Do you see that God had left not just an inheritance, but his line on to come through Solomon. And by the way, did God bless Solomon greatly? God had blessed Solomon greatly. It says in the scriptures that there was not like unto him in any other before or after that matched his wisdom and his knowledge, his understanding, and also his riches and his wealth and his fame and all of that. There was not any like him. I want to tell you something. That's a faithful God that would continue on with a legacy. Folks, can I tell you, as we're out of time, I want to tell you something. God can even preserve your legacy in spite of who you are. He can allow your kids to go on in spite of who you were. Some of you say, Pastor, I really messed up as a father. Well, so did David, and God bless Solomon. I want to tell you something. See, all of this, and I could say more about this last point, all of this, as we need to close, just listen to this. Faithfulness is so big because of human inadequacy. God never changes. In his choosing for you, he's ordained you that you can be just as important as David was. You say, but I'm a sinner. Just as big as David's sin was. Now, it's important that he got that sin right. We don't want to make light of that sin. In fact, nobody take that. It doesn't mean that just because you have sin that, well, God's still going to, you know. What is Romans chapter 6? What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? God forbid. So don't use that as an excuse. But on the other side of things, oh, woe is me. Woe is me means God can use you and his grace is above and beyond. But can I tell you that he can still produce a legacy after you? Why? Because he's faithful. Now I come back to that little definition that I gave you of faithfulness. Faithful is God doing something to prove and convince and persuade you to faith. You know why God does so many amazing, ridiculous things? Is because he wants to show himself so ridiculously faithful that it will bring you to faith. Do you know what this church needs? Do you know what our world needs? To see a faithful God. A faithful God that has been so good. And you know, he can see that. The world can see that in your life when you share with them what God has done for you. Faithful God will then produce faithfulness. That's the way it is. That's what the definition, part of the definition is of faithfulness. Persuasion of my own trustworthiness to bring you, to sell you in faith. When people aren't faithful, it's because they've not been persuaded, have they not seen God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. So I don't start today on preaching how you need to be faithful. I just start the topic today by saying we've got to take adequate time to look at a faithful God before we can ever start to think about being faithful people. God, would you help us? Would you help us to see your faithfulness? Would you help us to see it? God, would you help us so that we can be faithful people? Lord, help us. Lord, I trust that you'll use this message to push us, and that we, even just today, that we would see a faithful God. For it's in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. I think it'd be fitting for us this morning. 109 is great.